kind of been a little bit like the like Survivor in the Hunger Games with our staff around here. So if you see after church a firework go up and it says District 12. Oh, man. Starting today, we've talked about this a little bit. We prayed about this last Wednesday at our prayer and worship night. We're going to take about the next month, and I just want to spend some time together talking about who we are as a church family, and what we're all about. And I do want to say thanks for calling me as your lead pastor. It has been now a few months, and we've been able to settle in this summer and get into some rhythm. And I can tell you that I do love this church, and I do love you, and I'm thankful to be here. Honestly, from our first moments talking with the search team and going back over the last 6 months, we have prayed and sought the Lord and how I might be faithful in this position to him and to this place as part of the leadership. I'm going to put a word up here on the screen, and I'm going to ask you this morning to take notes and to write things down, because we're going to just, for most of you, this is just going to be a review of many different things, but it is important to stop right now and to take some time to have alignment, all right? Alignment. We're doing all of this because it's important that we be on the same page as a church family. We want to have clarity on who we are, what we do, and why we do it. If you're newer to Living Hope Bible Church, this will be great for you to hear our heart on things over the next month. See, a lot of times alignment in churches is assumed. And when it's assumed and there is no alignment, you see a lot of the consequences of not having clarity on things as people, oftentimes out of good intentions, go different directions and go different ways and have different purposes in mind. Sometimes they rub up against each other, not because they're bad people, but because they have different goals in mind. So alignment, like as a church family, we want our ministries, our people, our leadership, we all want to be together marching the same direction, right, to the same tune with the same goal in mind. Would you take your Bible and go to Ephesians chapter 4? Hopefully you've got your Bible with you. Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to pray here, and then we're going to get into this passage and talk about our church. Lord, thank you for Living Hope Bible Church. God, this church exists by your grace. We know that I would not be up here, we would not be gathered here this morning were it not for your grace, and we don't take that for granted. This church is built on the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is built on the word. It's built on the faithfulness of many of your people for many, many years. And God, our desire is not that just we would continue, but that we would thrive and grow. And Lord, that you would sit as the captain at the helm of this ship, and that, Lord, we would simply say yes to what it is you have called us to. Father, I'm thankful for the history here, and I'm thankful for the future here. May that future be solely anchored to you and you alone. God, this is your church. Would you have your way amongst it? We pray in your name. Amen. All right, everybody, Ephesians 4. Says here, I therefore, this is Paul writing to a church, a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you, I plead with you, I beg you, to walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling to which you have been called. He's writing to the church here. He's telling them that we ought to live in such a way that reflects this great calling. Do you know this morning that every one of us here, God has a calling on this church, and God has a calling on your life. God doesn't just have a calling on my life. He has a calling on your life, too. And we are to walk worthy of that calling. And now Paul's going to expound on that and explain it. He says here, walk with all humility and gentleness, with patience. Paul knew he was writing the church. What is the church? How are we to act? What do we need? We need humility. We need gentleness, and we need patience. And then he says here, bearing with one another in love. Bearing with one another in love. What does that mean, to bear with one another in love? Paul's like, hey, you got to put up with each other, right? A lot of times in church, there's strife, there's conflict, and Paul would say to the church, bear with one another in love. Put up with each other. And then he says, not only that, but be eager, anticipated, excited to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond, through the bonds of peace. So he sets up the why, and now here's the what. There is one body, There is one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope, and that living hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. These words here, right, my friends, every Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church, that should be the heart of every church, is to have alignment in these things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul says, I appeal to you, to another church. He says, dear brothers and sisters, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, to live in harmony with each other. Live in harmony. Let there be no divisions in the church, no silos, no people that says, this is my turf. Right? No, there's no divisions in that church. He's writing to a New Testament local church in Corinth. Rather, be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. It specifically says here to be united in thought and purpose. That's why it's important to sometimes stop and just have clarity, to have alignment, to just have, like, we don't want to assume that everybody knows what we're all about and which direction we're going and kinds of stuff like that. So it's important to have times of clarification. And that's why we're taking some weeks to do that. And today will be the 30,000-foot view, if you will. And over the next month, we'll take these things and talk about them specifically. But here's where we're also at as a church right now, right? As a church, we've been through a time of church transition. Let me just stop and say again, I am so thankful for Pastor Greg and his many, many faithful years of service here. And then recently, Pastor MJ. I am very appreciative of them, but this church has gone through a time of transition. And that's always hard. It's always hard on the church. The best church could have the best laid plans and have everything go according to plan, and it will still have some challenges. And we as a church have been through transition. If you're new here, I am new too. I came on board earlier this summer, and I'm still learning my way around this place, but we've been through some transition. We have been, as I mentioned and we just talked about, we've been through a time of staff contraction. We've had some staff move away. We've unfortunately had some staff pass away, and our staff has come down. Now, we're working on that, and we'll be giving updates on that soon, but we have been through a time of staff contraction. And then here's a big one, everybody. We have been through a tremendous time of personal frustration, right? We have lived through the last 2.5 years of this challenge of COVID, and look, I don't care. Everybody, nobody had the perfect plan through this. Nobody did on how to handle it. And as we look back at what we have been through, it should be a reminder of the grace that is necessary for a church to be a place, right, where we have unity. A lot of people kind of lost their way through that and forgot how to get along, and we see that looking back. So we want to take time to stop and remind each other, remind ourselves of what this church is all about, and in a very practical way, share who we are. Right, we want to know where the buoys are, because within those buoys is where we do life and we do ministry as a church. Right, I want to start off by saying that, as you know, the church, if it's going to get along and seek God together, that can be a church that God can use in a great way. If we would allow Satan to come in here and to sow discord and disharmony and disunity, the church loses its focus and turns on itself. So with that in mind, I'm going to read 3 points here, 3 things. They're on your notes in the bulletin. I'm going to have you write some things down, and we'll explain them. All right, the first statement I have for you is this. In essentials, there is unity. In non-essentials, there is liberty. And then in all things, there is charity. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. Probably many of you have heard that before. That's not a new thing that I came up with. That goes back a long time. But the church needs to hear this and be reminded of it. So let's take these and break these down one by one. In the essentials, hey, as a church, this is where conviction comes in. I have 3 words I want you to write down next to that word unity in your notes. 3 words to write down, and that is this: alignment, clarity, and conviction. Alignment, clarity, and conviction. Because this is the, as Martin Luther said, here I stand, I can do no other, God help me. Right? There are some things that we say, yes, that's a hill that I would die on. And when we mark things as such, it better be a hill to die on that God has said, yes, that's a hill to die on. That's important. Because a lot of people make a lot of hills to die on things that Scripture never speaks of. That's important to understand. But in essentials, we have to have unity. And that's where alignment, clarity, and conviction come along. Well, how do we know? This is a good question. Well, Chris, how do you know what's essential? Well, if the Bible calls them essential or prescribes it, if it says do this or places great emphasis on it, then we consider it essential. That's why we started reading in Ephesians chapter 4, because that is something that is essential doctrinally and practically to the church. Ephesians 4 talks about this. In the Gospels, we think about the great C's. We have the great commandment to love your neighbor as yourself. That was something that's essential. We have the great commission to go and to tell. That is an essential. We have the great confession that Lachlan preached about last week. You are the Christ, the Messiah. We consider those essential. I want you to write down this phrase again in your notes. The main things are the plain things, and the plain things are the main things. All right? The main things are the plain things, and the plain things are the main things. If we will just let that guide us as a church family, that in and of itself, keeping the main thing, that will keep us from getting sidetracked and going off on rabbit trails as a church that only lead to disunity and to division unnecessarily. So in essentials, we have to have unity. We have a doctrinal statement, and that is a serious doctrinal statement. That is the essential doctrine of this church, and the church must have essential doctrine, right? We don't just show up and go, well, what do you believe? What do you believe? What do you believe? That would be them putting man as the source of authority. There's no man or woman in this church that's the authority on what truth is. The Bible is our authority. And a little hint, that's what we're going to be talking about next week, is the Word of God. But in essentials, we have unity. In non-essentials, this is important, we have liberty. We have liberty. Now, I said for each one of these, I want you to write down three words. So next to liberty, I want you to write down grace, mercy, and impartiality. Grace, mercy, impartiality. That's what it means to live with Christian liberty. Because Christians have a lot of opinions on a lot of things that are not essentials. Just anybody have a Facebook account? Go on Facebook. You're going to see a lot of contention about non-essential things, right? There is doctrine that is absolutely essential about the deity of Christ, the exclusivity of Jesus. Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. There is no other. There are many important, absolutely orthodox core doctrines. But then there are other things where we allow liberty. Eschatology is one of those things, right? End times. There's a lot of really smart people who have a lot of really different opinions. I love the relationship between John MacArthur and R.C. Sproul because they see things a lot of ways. Eschatology and some other stuff, they see them differently, but those two guys would get on stage together, they love each other, and they would have a friendly discussion debate about things, and at the end of the day, they'd shake hands and hug and call each other brothers, because they believe the essentials, they have unity on, but those other things, those non-essentials, they're still important, and we still have positions on those things, but they're not fellowship breakers. See, what happens is, so often in churches, if we're not careful, we can be reactionary to culture, we can be reactionary to issues, and then we make a non-essential an essential, and now we have a fellowship breaker that should not have been so. I talked a few weeks ago about legalism, and that's where being a legalist in non-essential things, it just leads to strife within the church. Look, let's be clear. Where the Bible is clear, let's be clear. Absolutely. Where the Bible is silent or maybe ambiguous, use wisdom and discretion, but understand things like liberty. There's a lot of Christian living issues where people are all over the board, right? Some people like to have a glass of wine at night with their dinner. Cool. Some people are like, absolutely not. Cool. But that's not an essential thing, and that's a Christian liberty issue, as many, many things are. And if we will understand that in the essentials, we are lockstep together. That is that closed hand that we talked about a few weeks ago. That is that we do not compromise. We have conviction on those things. But then on other things, there's an open hand when it comes to liberty in the Christian life, in the church itself. The third part of that is this. In all things, charity, right? Love. Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another." Jesus, who was he speaking that to? He was speaking that to the apostles, the disciples, in the upper room, and I think it's John 15. He said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another." You know how much those guys argued with each other? Do you know how many times does the scripture record that they're walking between towns, they've seen Jesus do these miracles, and it says, it's recorded, they argued amongst themselves who was the greatest. And you know what that means. Peter's like, "John, I'm so much smarter than you," and John's like, "Judas, you're a bum," and you know, they were men. The best of men are men at best, aren't they? And we understand, like, when he says this to them, this was a moment, you talk about a moment of alignment and clarity. They're in the upper room, and Jesus is laying it out for them. The importance of charity or love in a church family. So three words to write down for this. Three really wonderful words: family, authenticity, and forgiveness. Family, authenticity, and forgiveness. I say authenticity because that's honesty. Like, we got to be honest with each other. Let's just be honest with one another, right? That saves us a lot of pain right there. That's what the idea of authenticity. Family. Church is supposed to be, I don't care. I've met small churches that didn't feel like family, and I've been to big churches that felt very much like family. Why? Because they had unity in the essentials, and they had love for each other, and they had liberty in the non-essentials. In all things, charity. And this is so good for the church to remember at all times. It was hard to figure some of that out during COVID, and I get that. Because a lot of times in COVID, the question is, what was essential, what was not essential? And we didn't have a clear script for that. There was a lot of differences on opinion on this, and all things all over the country. Almost every church struggled through this, trying to do what they thought best. But man, we have to be reminded on the other side of these things, right? That word church. We are a New Testament local church. The Greek word, many of you know that, have it on the screen. That word is ekklesia. In the Bible, that's the Greek word that says it means a called out assembly or a group or congregation, if you will, a gathering. In God and his wisdom, maybe you haven't thought of this before, but God and his wisdom and his plan, he chose to create the New Testament church as his means of accomplishing his will and blessing the nations between the first advent and the second advent of Christ, right? So Jesus, after his resurrection, he meets with the disciples in the upper room. He's there for 40 days. He shows himself to many people, and then he's ascended into heaven. At that point, between his ascension and his return, God has left the church as his means of accomplishing his will and blessing the nations. That's why one of the last commands was the whole go and tell thing. So the church plays a very, very important role. And like, the church has made its mistakes. I know that. Man, if we had testimonies of how people have been hurt in the church, we'd be here for days. Like, I get, the church makes a lot of mistakes because the church is led by people. And it's full of people. It's going to have its challenges. But this is important to start with because it sets the stage for our attitude about this thing we call church. Church is important. It's gathering together is not just important, it's commanded. It's essential, it's vital. So why are we here? This is our DNA, if you will, of our church. Why are we here? Living Hope Bible Church exists by the grace of God, for the glory of God and the good of people. Living Hope Bible Church exists by the grace of God, for the glory of God and the good of people. Let's break these three things down individually, all right? First of all, we talk about the grace of God. The grace of God. In 1 Corinthians 15:10, it says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain." We are the work of his hands. I am forgiven by the grace of God. I am saved by the grace of God. I am kept by the grace of God. I am blessed by the grace of God. I am made whole by the grace of God. I am equipped by the grace of God. It's by the grace of God, right? One of the five solas, solo gratia, by the grace, grace alone, grace of God. So because it's by the grace of God, therefore it ties into the next part, which is for the glory of God. So we exist by God's grace, by the grace of God, what? For the glory of God. That's a power. Like we literally exist as believers and collectively as a church to bring God glory. And God is glorified in how we worship, in how we act, how we love one another, how we serve. Everything we do can bring glory to God. In Isaiah 43:7, it says, "Bring all who claim me as their God, for I have made them for my glory." Amen? He's made us for his glory. "It was I who created them." In 1 Corinthians, we're told to do everything for the glory of God. Many of you are familiar with the catechism and confessions, all right? In the Westminster Confession, it says, "What is the chief and highest end of man? Man's chief and highest end is to what? To glorify God and enjoy him forever." So we are here by the grace of God, for the glory of God. And that's a big part of it. That's definitely a big half of it at least. But the other part is, but we're also here for the good of people, right? We could, in a sense, accomplish the grace, the glory of God in our own lives. But it's the second part, the good of people, that makes this essential. Because if we exist for the good of people, that means the people in this room, yes, but that also means who? The people outside of this room, our neighbors, our world. Living Hope exists by the grace of God, for the glory of God, and the good of God's people, and the good of people who don't yet know him. Matthew 5:16, Jesus would say here, "In the same way, let your light shine before men." Let that light shine before men, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. This means loving our neighbors and our world. Not loving the things of this world, but the people in this world and the potential they have in Jesus Christ. Every person that's outside of this room today that doesn't know the Lord, they have the potential to know Jesus, right? That's an important thing to remember. When we see people out there and we see a culture now that calls what God has said is evil good and what God has said is good evil, we can begin to like have this frustration, this angst, this even sometimes hatred towards them in our heart. But every single one of them was still made in the image of God, right? And we don't know who God is saving and who God isn't saving. We have no idea. There are people here today in this room. If the people who knew you when you were younger knew you were going to be a Christian, they'd be like, "Not him," right? Some of you know that's true. Not her. I mean, I read a fantastic testimony this week by a person who attends our church, and they shared their testimony with me. You know what the point of sharing that testimony was? They said it's all about God's glory. This person didn't share their testimony so I could think they were a big deal. They just wanted to share their story because they wanted God to have the glory. And I can tell you right now, if the Lord tarries, right, Jesus Christ has not yet returned. So what does that mean? The kingdom's not full. That means there are people out there who will yet to be saved. We'll be doing baptisms here in a couple of months. Like, we have to understand that the gospel going out, we believe that God is still drawing people to him and that our obligation to go and tell still exists. The good of people. We act in the good of people by sharing the gospel, by living it out, by shining our light, by proclaiming truth, right? We are, if necessary, we are to stand in stark contrast to a world that is determined to find satisfaction and meaning in itself, in the pursuit of itself. And look, if the truth isn't popular, we still speak truth. We still speak truth because it's what the world needs. So often what people need to hear, right, in the muck and in the mire and in the ugly isn't what they want to hear, but it's the truth. So we are to speak the truth. If the truth isn't popular, we still speak truth because it's what the world needs, especially when the world loses its collective mind. I have a quote here from C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis said, "Those that call for nonsense will find that it comes." Isn't that true? Amen, right? Yeah, we see that. Those who call for nonsense, they'll find that it comes. Part of how we love this world and how we exist for the good of people is we have a timeless message that is beyond sin and beyond culture and beyond chaos, beyond nonsense and self. So to exist for the good of people is to speak truth. Yes, in love, absolutely. But yes, we speak truth. So how do we do this? Well, we accomplish this by reaching and equipping all ages for a lifetime of following Jesus. That's been something associated with Living Hope Bible Church and Eustic Baptist Church for a long time. We accomplish this by reaching and equipping all ages for a lifetime of following Jesus. Said another way, second sentence on there, we want to equip and establish our people. And we want to engage and evangelize our world and our neighbors. Just that right there, that's a lot. That's enough to keep us busy until the Lord calls us home or until he takes us home. Equip and establish. That's the first part of that second sentence. We want to equip and establish our people. That is our obligation to you as a church family and to each other. Equipping and establishing. Equipping, solid Bible teaching and preaching, and not only that, but how to live it out. We have to make application. Otherwise, we know that knowledge by itself does what? It puffs up. It gives us really big heads and really small hearts. So we want to equip. We want to, that's why we have our ACE classes. And like, for instance, this November, I believe it's November 12th, we have on a Sunday evening our first Equip Night. We're bringing in an outside speaker to come equip us and build our faith and to help us to know our faith and to be able to defend our faith and to live it and share it. It says to equip and establish. Establish, that's to be rooted and grounded and connected. We want to provide community and a place to belong. Man, nothing would break my heart, straight being honest with you, than somebody who comes in here and who left and felt alone or felt like nobody cared. Like, we have got to be a church that cares for each other, yes, and for this world. But we got to be a church that cares for each other, being established and rooted. So we equip and establish our people, and then in your notes there, engage and evangelize our world and our neighbors. And how do we do that? Well, part of like we have a fall festival. Guess what we'll have at the fall festival? We'll have a gospel presentation there. We want to have times where we say, come and see. It's good to do that. Jesus did that, right? Come and see. Come and see. The woman at the well. You have all kinds of situations that come and see was spoken. And we do that a lot of times. We take days that the world is receptive to that, like at Easter, maybe at Christmas Eve, special events that we have, opportunities to come and engage. We say come and see, but then we also go to them. Like go is an imperative. We are to go, and we have to understand where people are at around us. That's where it's like, I know as a Christian, I know we'd like to just put our head in the sand. And I know we'd like to disengage and not pay attention. That would be easy. But we have to know where people are at if we're going to go and find them, right? Like, people go hunting. What do they do before they go hunt? They go out and they find where the deer are, right? They do scouting trips and they do things like that. We got to know where this world's coming from. We can't be tone deaf to the world and where it's at. So as much as I would love to just close the doors and we could stay in here as the frozen chosen, that's not our call, right? That is not our call. Our call is to go and engage. This is why we support local missions. We support local missions with our dollars and our days, right? Our time. We are to get behind these things and support them financially and with our feet to be involved with local missions. That's why we support global missions. And again, we support global missions with our dollars and our days, our money and our time. We are to get behind them. So we are to engage and evangelize. All right, real quick here, I'm going to give you the overview of these four essentials of Living Hope. This is our basic church DNA. And then we're going to talk about these four things over the next 4 weeks. All right, these are the things that cannot fail. They cannot fail. These are the things we must have conviction on. And what we do here, not just on Sundays, but all throughout the week, should meet these basic essentials, at least one of them. Every ministry, every meeting, every group, every activity should be a means of at least one of these essentials. All right, first thing is this. I'm going to start with the why and then the what. So the why is the Bible is our authority. Amen? The Bible is our authority. So we preach and teach the word. That's what we call expository preaching. Ironically, I'm taking the next few weeks, and I will not be expository preaching. Sorry. And I actually hate it. I would much rather just open up the word and preach the word. But this is important for us, too. And I think we have plenty of biblical support for doing these type of things. But the Bible's our authority. We have a we unashamedly stand on the authority of Scripture, right? If you struggle with having a high view of Scripture, you'll struggle at Living Hope Bible Church. I want you here, right? I want you to be here, but we are going to say, thus saith the Lord, because we are all about the Bible being our authority. It keeps everybody in check, okay? I do not interpret the Bible. The Bible interprets itself. We preach it. I do not sit, none of our pastors, our elders, none of our leaders sit in a place of above the Bible. The Bible is over us in its authority. We are centered on the Word. Paul writes to Timothy, he says, preach the Word. So that's why we do that. Be prepared, whether the time is favorable or not. Patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching. The second thing we stand for is this. We were created to bring God glory. We've talked about that. So we worship wholeheartedly. And yeah, a lot of that is worship is singing, but worship is much more than just singing, though it does involve that. You know the love language stuff? What Gary Chapman did all that, right? We talk about love languages. Like, you know, my love language is coffee and football, and I don't know what your love language is, but that's mine. Love, understanding how you were uniquely created to love the Lord your God. That's a really cool thing. That's where you have gifts and you have talents, you have experiences. We use an acronym, churches use an acronym called SHAPE. It's actually really helpful. A lot of churches use that. But you were uniquely created, right? You have, think about it. Your DNA is uniquely you. Why? Because God, when he created you, when he formed you in your mother's womb, he said, I have a plan for you to bring me glory. So you have a unique purpose and plan unlike anybody else in this world. So do you know what that is? I don't care how old you are. You're like, it's too late. No, it's not too late. Figure it out, right? Know what it is, because God has created you very unique. The point of the church is not for everybody. We want to be on the same page in what we believe, yeah. But man, what we look like, how we do life, all that kind of stuff. Oh man, you're uniquely created to worship him and to know him. Revelation 4:11 says, worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. So we were created to bring God glory. So let's worship him wholeheartedly. The third thing is, God made life a team sport, didn't he? It's a team sport. So what? So we gather in communities. Man, in Luke 12:15, Jesus had a real serious conversation with somebody, and he said, beware, guard against every kind of greed, because life is not measured by how much you own. Luke 12:15. In other words, life's not made in the abundance of things. Life is relationships. Primary relationship is that vertical one with God. But that vertical relationship we each have with the Father, right, with the Son, with the Holy Spirit, that then informs and defines all of our horizontal relationships with each other. And we were made to live in community. No ifs, ands, or buts, right? A lot of the things in the Bible, a lot of what the Bible teaches, it only makes sense in the context of a gathering, of a context of living life with other people. All right, and then finally here, we'll get to the last week, is this. Eternity is reality, isn't it? Eternity is reality, so we engage our neighbors and world through service and through the gospel. And eternity is reality. So we want to engage our neighbors in our world through service and through the gospel. Over in Mark, Jesus said, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose or forfeit his soul? Jesus said of himself in Luke 19:10, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. This is why the gospel is such a big deal to us. If you're here this morning and you're realizing, whoa, I don't want to pursue the whole world and lose my soul, that the Jesus that came to seek and save the lost, he may be seeking you this morning, my friend. Fall on God's grace today. Confess that you're lost and without, and that you're lost in your sin and without him, and believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. All right, that is the promise of Scripture regarding salvation. In church, I'm going to ask you as we go through these things the next 4 weeks and really just kind of lay the groundwork for what I believe is the future of this church, would you just be praying? I'm going to ask you just to pray every day, right? Almost everybody here, right, you got one of these. You know what you can do? Hey, Siri, set a reminder every day this week. pray for Living Hope Bible Church. Oh, it's on mute, sorry. I always put my phone on mute because I was preaching one time, and in the middle of a message, my mom called me. And I'm like, all right, let's just roll with it. So I answer the phone in front of the people. I'm like, hi, Mom. And she starts talking. I was like, hey, I'm kind of in the middle of something right now. She goes, oh, my, because she's 2 hours ahead of us. She's like, oh, my goodness, I forgot. It was funny. So I put my phone on, just the thing's off. But seriously, I'm going to ask you to pray for our church. I mean, collectively right now, right? A few hundred people in this room, if we would pray together for unity, pray for God's hand on this place, pray that God would heal where healing needs to take place, pray that God would put his spirit in our hearts as far as equipping and establishing one another and then evangelizing and engaging those beyond us. Man, God could do some pretty powerful stuff. You know, this last Wednesday, we had a sweet time of prayer and worship. And we sought the Lord on Wednesday for unity here. Because if the enemy can't steal our souls, he will steal our joy, our fellowship, and our unity in Jesus. A couple things here as we close. After I pray, and worship team, would you go ahead and come on up? And then ushers, would you please prepare for the offering? After we pray and sing our last song here, we're going to have some cake out front. Let us eat cake. We're going to have cake and a reception there. Would you take whatever time you need to say bye to Angie, let her know that you love her, and just be praying for her and love on her out there. So we'll have cake out there after the service. And then if you have a Connect card, if you're new, please stop by that Guest Central little kiosk over there. We would love to get to know you there. All right? I'm going to pray, and then we will take up our offering as we sing. Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity both today and in the few weeks to come to just stop and just to have some family time as a church and to talk about who we are, where we're going, and to be reminded. We see the principle in Scripture to stop and be reminded. We see that in communion. We see that in the Old Testament and all the observations and the festivals and the feasts, times that people would stop and remember. So it's just good to take some time and to remember what we're all about and how we're supposed to do this. So I pray that you would use these messages that we preach here over the next few weeks to bind our hearts together, to truly help us to have unity in mind and in heart and in spirit. God, the world out there needs us to get our stuff together. The world out there needs us to love each other so that they can see that we are different, that we have something, a love and a grace and a peace that's not our own. We have an ability to forgive and to put up with each other that's not our own, that's not human, that comes only from you. We have an ability to set aside personal preference, to set aside even personal cost, because we have something greater. That's you, Jesus. Jesus, we just pray that you would glorify yourself here in this place, that you would make much of your name in Living Hope Bible Church, in Meridian, in Eagle, in Boise, in Cuna, Lord, in Nampa, in Caldwell, Star, Middleton, Lord, all these towns around here, this Treasure Valley. Jesus, that you'd be magnified, you'd be lifted up, that you would draw men and women and children to you. Father, we just we bow before you, we seek your face. And we humble ourselves before you, the Lord our God, our Maker, and we simply say, have your way here. We love you. Amen.